Have any of you considered becoming a vegetarian? But you're just not sure that your body's going to be able to adjust to that? Well, you can become a flexitarian. As vegetarian gains in its popularity and it increases its niche in the market, a variation has developed, and that is a flexitarian. A flexitarian is a person who eats primarily vegetables and vegetarian meals, but they also indulge occasionally in meat. This designation fits the people like 28-year-old Christy Pugh, who says, "I usually eat vegetarian, but I really like sausage." Christy says, "Sometimes I feel like I'm a bad vegetarian, that I'm not strict enough or good enough. I really like vegetarian food, but I'm just not 100% committed." See, a lack of wholehearted commitment is a struggle for some vegetarians. And a lack of wholehearted commitment is also a struggle for some professing Christians. Wholehearted commitment is essential to true, vital Christianity. Now, Andrew Murray, who was a well-known 19th century pastor in South Africa, he puts it this way. The true pupil, say of some great musician or artist, yields his master a wholehearted and unhesitating submission in practicing the scales, in mixing the colors, in the slow and patient study of the elements of his art. He knows that it is wisdom to simply and fully obey. It is this wholehearted surrender to the guidance, this implicit submission to his authority that Christ asks. We come to him asking him to teach us the lost art of discipleship, the lost art of obeying God, as he did. The only way of learning to do a thing is to do it. I got to stop there for a moment. I'm working on the house next door. Don, I never got your permission for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And this past week, I was tiling the bathroom, and Don learned how to tile this past week. How? Yeah. Because as I was doing the work, I needed help with it, so Don was there, and he was using I have a tile cutter, and he was using the tile cutter. And the only way you learn to install tile or to cut tile is by doing it. So Don helped me with that. And that's true in anything you do. The only way to learn it is to actually do it. The only way of learning obedience from Christ is to give up your will to him and to make the doing of his will your one desire and delight of your heart. See, Jesus wanted people to understand exactly what was involved in being one of his disciples. So on his journey to Jerusalem, he gave an assortment of sayings in which he explained the essentials of discipleship. So today, as we continue our series in Luke, we're going to look at chapter 11, verses 27 through 36, in a message that is entitled Essentials of Discipleship. Now, the first essential element of discipleship is that disciples obey the Word of God. See, at one point in his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus has cast a demon out of a man who was mute. We studied that last week. You may remember it. Some people, however, accused him of working by the power of Beelzebub, also known as Satan. Jesus, he responded masterfully to their accusation. He explained that he worked by the power and the authority of God. And then our text picks up at verse 27. It says, "As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, 'Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you.'" See, this woman, she actually expressed a sentiment that was common in those days, that a mother was blessed by the accomplishments of her son. But rather than just receive the compliment with thanks, verse 28 tells us, he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." See, Jesus, he didn't really contradict the woman. Instead, he corrected her statement. What Jesus was saying was that he agreed with this woman that Mary was blessed. However, Mary was blessed because of her obedience to Jesus and not because of her relationship to Jesus. As Philip Ryken says, in the end, speaking of Mary here, in the end, her most important relationship to Jesus was not as a mother to her son, but as a sinner to her Savior and as a disciple to her Lord. Jesus was teaching that an essential element in discipleship is obedience to the Word of God. Disciples obey the Word of God fully. They don't just pick and choose which portions of God's Word they will obey. They obey all, every single part of God's Word. Now, Robert Kupferschmidt, what a name. He must have had fun with that one. Robert Kupferschmidt was an 81-year-old man with no flying experience whatsoever. However, due to a tragic emergency, he was forced to fly an airplane. On June 17, 1998, he and his 52-year-old pilot friend, who was Wesley Sickle, were flying from Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana. During the flight, Wesley Sickle, the pilot, slumped over and died at the controls. The Cessna 172 single-engine plane began to nosedive, and Kupferschmidt grabbed the controls. He got on the radio and he pleaded for help. Nearby, two pilots heard the call. Mount Comfort was the closest airport. The two pilots gave Kupferschmidt a steady stream of instructions on climbing, steering, and the scariest part of all, landing the airplane. The two experienced pilots, they actually circled the runway three times before this somewhat frantic and totally inexperienced pilot was ready to attempt the landing. Emergency vehicles were called out. They were ready for what seemed like an approaching disaster. Witnesses said that the plane came in and the nose nudged the center line and it bounced a few times before the tail hit the ground. The Cessna, it ended up in a patch of soggy grass next to the runway. And amazingly, Kupferschmidt was not injured at all. This pilot, he listened and he followed those instructions as if his life depended on it. And it did. Just imagine what it would be like. What would happen if Jesus' disciples listened to and obeyed the Word of God with the same earnestness, like our lives depended on it? Because it does. You see, the first element of discipleship is that disciples obey the Word of God. And the second element of discipleship is that disciples believe the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Luke says in verse 29, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." Now you may recall the Old Testament story that Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was called by God to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh. However, Jonah fled from God and he bought a ticket on a ship that was going the other way, as far away from Nineveh as he could get. So God sent a storm, and the sailors, they throw Jonah overboard into the raging sea, and a great fish swallows him. 3 days later, he repented of his sin, and the fish vomited him out onto dry land. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? And Jonah went on to preach to the city of Nineveh. Now, undoubtedly, as he's going through the city, he told them, the people, about God's grace and in saving him from death, and how God would save them also if they repented from their sin. The people of Nineveh, they did repent, and an amazing revival took place throughout the land, all because of Jonah's preaching. But what was the sign of Jonah? Now, Luke doesn't mention it, but Matthew does in his gospel. In Matthew, it's recorded in chapter 12, starting at verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus was actually referring to his own death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. In the same way that Jonah was entombed in the belly of a fish, so Jesus would be entombed in the earth for 3 days and three nights before rising again. So the sign of Jonah is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was teaching that an essential element in discipleship is the belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus went on to say that the people of Nineveh would rise up in judgment against the people of Jesus' day because they would not believe the resurrection. In addition, the Queen of the South, who traveled more than 1,000 miles to hear King Solomon, would also rise up in judgment. This is how Jesus expressed it in verses 30 through 32 of Luke 11. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. What Jesus was saying is that if we do not live in obedience to the Word of God, and if we do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then the people of Nineveh, the Queen of the South, they will rise up against us on the day of judgment. They will say that we had so much more evidence than they ever did, and we have no excuse whatsoever for not believing and not obeying. The Jewish writer, A.I. Jacobs, spent a year working on an unusual experiment. He tried to put into practice everything that he read in the Bible. The resulting book was called The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. For example, listen to day 62 of his experiment. He tried to put into practice the command to stone an idolater. So he records wandering into Central Park and meeting a mid-70-ish man sitting on a park bench. And Jacob told the man, I'm trying to live by the rules of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, stoning idolaters. Jacob records the rest of the conversation. Follow along with this. You're stoning idolaters? The man asks. Yeah, I'm stoning idolaters. I'm an idolater, the man says. You're currently an idolater? Yeah, tonight, tomorrow, yesterday, 2 weeks from now, you going to stone me? If I could, yes, that would be great. I'll punch you in the face. I'll send you to the cemetery. He is serious. This isn't a cutesy, grumpy old man. This is an angry old man. This is a man with 7 decades of hostility behind him. I fished the pebbles from my back pocket. I wouldn't stone you with big ones, I say. Just these little guys. I open my palm and I show him the pebbles. He lunges at me. He grabs out of my hand one of the pebbles and he flings it at my face and it whizzes by my cheek. I am stunned for a second. I hadn't expected this grizzled old man to make the first move. But now there is nothing stopping me. Nothing from stopping me from retaliating. An eye for an eye? I take one of the remaining pebbles and I whip it at his chest. It bounces off. I'll punch you right in the kisser, he says. Well, you really shouldn't commit adultery, I say. We stare at each other. My heart is racing. Yes, he is a septuagenarian. Yes, he had just threatened me with corny honeymooner dialogue. But you could tell this man had a strong dark side. Our glaring contest lasts for 10 seconds, and then he walked away. brushing me as he walked by. See, this is a humorous and rather ludicrous way of judging others. But believe me, on the day of judgment, it will not be nearly so humorous. We will have no excuse whatsoever for not believing the resurrection of Jesus. The people of Nineveh, the queen of the south, all the others who have believed in Jesus with far less evidence will rise up in judgment against us, against those who will not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The first essential element of discipleship is that disciples obey the word of God. The second is that disciples believe the resurrection of Jesus. And the third essential element of discipleship is that disciples reflect the light of Jesus. Now, some of the people that Jesus was speaking with were demanding a sign. They said that they would believe if Jesus gave them a sign convincing them that he was the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. But Jesus went on to illustrate that the problem was not the need for a sign, but rather the problem was that they did not believe. So in verse 33, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Now, he goes on to explain what the light represents. And in verse 34, he says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is full of darkness." And then came the warning in verse 35. And he continues and says, "See to it then that the light within you is not darkness." See, a failure to understand the person and the work of Jesus is not because Jesus did not give us enough evidence about his person or his work. No. People fail to understand because there is an unwillingness to believe. Now, Peter Falk, some of you might remember him. He passed away in 2011. He was an actor who spent his career playing a wide range of comedy and drama roles. Most notably, he played an eccentric, rumpled, but always triumphant detective in the hit show. Exactly. Columbo. Some of you have heard of him. In real life, Peter Falk actually had a glass eye, resulting from an operation to remove a cancerous tumor when he was 3 years old. In spite of missing his eye, he went on to play high school athletics. In one story that he liked to tell, after being called out at third base during a baseball game, he actually removed his eye and he handed it to the umpire. And he said, "You will do better with this." The third base umpire did not see the play correctly, as Peter Falk thought, and so he might as well have had a glass eye. You see, people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, they might as well have a glass eye because they just aren't seeing things correctly. But those who do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, they reflect the light of Jesus to the world. And Jesus said in verse 36, our last verse for this morning, "Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Jesus' disciples, they obey the word of God. They believe the resurrection of Jesus and they reflect his light to the world. That is, they go around and they live brightly for Jesus. The first essential element of discipleship is that disciples obey the word of God. The second, disciples believe the resurrection of Jesus. And the third is that disciples reflect the light of Jesus. As we've analyzed the doctrine of discipleship that's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36, each one of us must now examine our own lives. See if we have evidence of these three essential elements in our lives. Do we obey the Word of God? Do we believe the resurrection of Jesus? And do we reflect the light of Jesus beyond these walls to a dark world that is out there that needs to see Jesus shining brightly? Now, Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary in India in the first part of the 20th century. She was truly a remarkable person. Amy Carmichael obeyed the Word of God. She believed the resurrection of Jesus, and she reflected the light of Jesus. She once said, "Certain is it that the reason there is so much shallow living, much talk but little obedience, is that so few are prepared to be like the pine on the hilltop, alone in the wind for God." See, don't worry about what others may say or what others do. You, each one of you, live for Jesus. Obey the Word of God. Believe the resurrection of Jesus, and most importantly, reflect the light of Jesus and shine brightly for Him beyond these walls to a world out there that needs to see.